the neighborhood. I remember coming up and driving through Snubble back in those days and seeing the hundreds and thousands of people who lived here. And there was not a church like ours around, and so it became obvious that God wanted us here to build a church. And in those days, one of the early things was I started praying. In Matthew, I quote it often, I read it often, because it really spoke to my heart, that Jesus, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, for they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And he said, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. And from the very early days of our church, I prayed that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. It hasn't always taken the track I would have expected, but it's been a wonderful thing. And just in a few weeks, you're going to have another blessing. We have somewhere like 12 or 13 of our college students who are serving full-time in ministry this summer. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Now, you think of that. College students who are spending their whole summer. They're going, one of our young ladies goes to Georgia State. And there's a group down in Georgia State. They're going on a mission trip. And she came to me and said, Pastor, I'm going. I'd love to tell the people about what I'm going to do. And so she's going to come next Sunday night. And then I think the following Sunday night or sometime they're going to have a bunch of kids going to the wilds to work. Daniel Jesperson is going out to the Pioneer Bible Camp. We've got people scattered all over. The Lord is sending forth laborers into harvest. But I want to tell you a couple of stories. I haven't told this in a while, so I think it might help you. Early on in our church, we're meeting in a little white house over here on Oak Road. And just a handful of people. And Jerry Reese, one of our very first missionaries, came. And he was telling a story about the Dominican Republic. And he was saying that they just had started going there, and there was a lot of men they'd been preaching to, but the men had no training. And he said, you know, there's no school here, there's no Bible school, so I go over there in the summer, and I teach them. And they come, and I teach them. And I would really love your pastor to come sometime and teach for me at the school, teach these men. And so, again, we were very small. And so, you know, we all nodded and went on. After the service, Don Miller, a member of our church, a retired Army colonel, said, Pastor, would you like to go? And I said, well, yeah, I would like to go. He said, well, then I'll pay for it, and I'll go with you. So Don and I went to the Dominican Republic. And I could tell you stories about that trip. It was an amazing time to see these guys. There was a porch on the second floor, and we'd sit out there, and these guys are walking. We got on Monday. They had preached on Sunday night and had walked all night to get to the church where we were having the meeting, across the mountains and over the river and through the woods to grandmother's house we go. And they had walked all night, and they came and sat all day. And they would, when we would lay down in the afternoon to take a nap, they're sitting under the tree studying the notes that I'd given them. And I'd never been with Don. Don was a military guy, and I thought, well, I don't know how this is going to be. He was the most gentle, kind guy you ever met in your life. And that began a journey for me. And then God sent another man to our church. And literally, oh, I suppose 15 years, maybe, something like that. Every year, and you probably don't even know this, every year, he would say to me, Pastor, where are you going to go this year? And I'd say, well, I think I'm going to, you know, he'd say, well, how much you need? And he'd write a check every single year for 15 years. You know, why have I been all over? Why have I visited our missionaries? You know, how did all this start? Well, two men, not missionaries, not, you know, preachers. These were two laymen who just said, you know what, this is important. And I remember we used to do wild, crazy things. We would leave Atlanta on a Monday. And I remember one time we visited 7 islands in 4 days. Now, that's crazy, because you fly to Miami, and in that case, we flew to San Juan, and we got in those little puddle jumper planes. And we were landing on these little islands, running around like our hair was on fire, trying to meet people, deciding if this was where we should go. It was a crazy time of my life. But somebody said, do it while you're young, but you couldn't do it now, you know. All those little places. And we went to so many of those little islands and had services and took teams. Again, I could tell you stories about some of those experiences. All of them were not easy. Some of them were very funny, but we had some amazing, amazing opportunities. But these kind of things shaped our church. And back in those days, if I didn't plan the trip and if I didn't go, it didn't happen. And as happens, as the church has been growing and mature, as people in the church have begun to take the responsibility of ministry, now trips get planned that I have nothing to do with except to say, hey, you know, plan a trip and it happens. And you go. And what number were you on the trip?
730.
She was number 730 who visited Ayerdy Farmhouse. You know, think about that.
Without being asked.
Without being asked. That's another thing. Now, you know, it's an amazing thing what God can do with a group of people who just simply want to be used. And you know, you don't have to be a great singer or a great construction person, just willing to go and do what you can. And it was an amazing thing to see and to hear these testimonies tonight and to realize that God has sent many of you to play. How many of you have been on a mission trip with Berean at some time? You have been on a mission trip with Berean. Raise your hand. Look around. Now, isn't that astounding? And by the way, your kids have been, and this summer, think of it again. I think 13 or more college students are going to be serving this summer. This is a place that you learn how to serve. Our kids go to college, and they want to go to a college where they can find a place where they can serve, not just sit in a pew. They're not used to that. They want to serve. That's a wonderful, marvelous thing. And so God has answered my prayer, and I suppose many of you have prayed the same thing, that God would send forth laborers into the harvest. It didn't look like necessarily what we thought it would look like, but boy, God has been gracious, hasn't He? And has supplied the resources to do it. That we've been able to do things and reach out to our missionaries. It wasn't a problem to us when Andrew Wilson said, hey, what we need is a musical team. I said, I think we can do that. And we did. And you helped. And it all worked together. And God is a gracious God who answered our prayers. So anyway, that's a great story. But I want you laymen to understand how two laymen literally changed my life in ministry 20 years ago, 25 years ago. And it changed Berean Baptist Church just because these men were involved and they did what they did and helped the way they helped. Turn, if you would, to 2 Peter. I'm not going to preach long tonight. We've had great preaching tonight. I just want to introduce the subject and we will send you home. 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter, of course, is the sequel to 1 Peter, obviously. And 1 Peter is about how to deal in a trying world. You're being tempted. Right living in a wrong world. That's the title I gave to it. In 2 Peter, he turns attention to a couple of other things that are very significant. One is the pattern of Christian growth. Chapter 1, I think, is one of the clearest, most helpful descriptions of what Christian growth looks like and the order of it. Then he begins in the last part of chapter 1, he talks about attack on the Scriptures. And I mentioned a few weeks ago, I preached a sermon on Sunday night on these three areas that the Scriptures are attacked. And obviously, this is first century. This is not long down the road. This is first century. But these three things were being said and the Scriptures were being attacked at these places in the first century. And today, in many venues, particularly educational venues, these very things are being said and the young people are being confronted with these very questions. And after I preached the message, I prepared a little booklet out there. If you'd like to take one home, they're free, just to kind of understand the answer, the scriptural answer to these objections. And now he turns his attention to something else that was a great threat. You see, a personal persecution, that's certainly a threat. It wears people down. It causes people to be discouraged. In some cases, the early church suffered great deprivation because of the persecution there. And we read about in Jerusalem where the saints were scattered because they were suffering such great persecution. They had a hard time making a living, a hard time raising their families. In Ephesus, a city in Turkey now, the people were not allowed to enter the marketplace or do business in the market if they were not willing to offer a sacrifice to the emperor. And these people paid a great price. But then there was another problem far more serious than outward persecution, and it was false teachers. So if you look at chapter 2 and verse 1, Peter says, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." So he refers back to the Old Testament and saying there were false prophets that came and gave false information to the people of Israel. And he said, now there's another problem for you, and that is there are false teachers who come in among you in the church and teach false doctrine. And he identifies a couple of characteristics here. Number one, they bring in damnable heresies. The word heresy is a, you know, we think of heresy as some deviation from the truth. Heresy in this Greek word means to have divisions. In other words, there are people who come into a church who cause division in the church. It is God's will. If you read Ephesians chapter 4, which is, by the way, a sequel to Colossians we're studying in the morning, but he talks about being of one mind, of one heart. A church should be a place where people have united around the doctrine, united around the Spirit. There should be a spirit of love and concern and cooperation and help with each other. So one of the ways that Satan can destroy the ministry of a church is for there to be in the church divisions. And that's exactly what they're saying. And these false teachers cause these divisions, these heresies to develop in the church. And he says they're denying the Lord that bought them, which says, by the way, these were probably believers. Do you believe that God can use, that Satan can use a believer to cause division in the church? Can an individual, a teacher, be used to cause division within a church? That's exactly what was happening here. As a matter of fact, those kinds of divisions are the kind of things that wreck churches. You know, churches, we're going through a day that I've never seen, where there are attacks from the outward, from the church, on the outside. The respect for the gospel, the respect for the ministry. It's not what it was, and there are going to be more pressures, and we're seeing that from the homosexual community and some of those things. Interesting in Georgia, as you probably have known, Paul has helped us with that. The religious freedom bill, the RFRA bill, was vetoed by our governor. And his reasoning, my opinion, was he listened to Coca-Cola and Delta Airlines and Home Depot. And that's a great disappointment. We need to be concerned about protecting the churches and the Christians and our testimony. That's what we need to be concerned about. But we are seeing those things. But that's not the sort of thing. You see, in times of persecution, the church tends to thrive. In times of persecution, the members generally join together and they love each other, they protect each other, they help each other. But all when these false teachers come in and the divisions begin to happen, then the church falls apart. Notice what it says, denying the Lord that bought them. Probably believers being used. And you know, when you see a church split or a church problem, there's fleshly things. You know, there is carnality involved. It always is. If you read Philippians chapter 2, let everybody think not about their own things, but on the things of others. You know, it's a sad and tragic thing when people allow themselves to be used. It says they deny the Lord. They lead people away from Christ. One of the characteristics of these division causers is they turn people's mind away from church, from the Lord. I comment this often because it's very important. What kind of place should church be? What should it be like? Huh? Peaceful? Welcoming? Loving? Helpful? Supportive? But educational? Should church be a happy place? Should people want to come here? Should people, when they walk, I mean, a visitor who walks in off the street. Boy, I heard something. I guess I was in Connecticut. My son said this, and I never thought about it this way, but I wrote it down. It's great when your son says something you can write down that's good, right? He was talking about Naaman the leper. And he said that Naaman came to the prophet in Israel because he was desperate. And he almost left without doing what the prophet said. Remember the story of Naaman? And I thought about that. You know, this is not just preacher talk. When somebody walks in the door, and I talk to people, when I try to meet them when they come, you know, come to church. How'd you happen to come? Well, I was just driving by, and, you know, I just thought, we'll come to church today. You know what they're saying? God brought me here. And I say to myself, why did God bring you here? Now, the reason I say that, if you had a visitor come, if you had invited somebody and they were coming today, what kind of place would you want them to come to? Would you want somebody to talk to them? Would you want people to be nice and friendly? Would you want somebody to say, this is my pew. I've sat here every Sunday. You move. Oh, Christians would never do that, would they? So, divisions cause an atmosphere in a church that makes people not, it's not what it should be. I always go back to Acts 2, after the early church. They prayed together. They worshiped together. They praised together. They ate together. They had all things in common. So, these people lead people's attention away from Christ when they come in. When a visitor comes in, or when you come in. When you walk through these doors, there should be an expectation. This is going to be a good day. It's going to be, you know, do you think on Sunday? Man, Sunday, I get to go to church today. You know, I look forward to that. Something good's going to happen. I'm going to be with my friends, and we're going to sing, and we're going to hear the music, and we're going to hear the preaching, and it's a good thing to go to church. Now, these people not only draw away from Christ, but it says they deny the Lord. I thought about that. A lot of these heresies come when people say, thus saith the Lord, when God has not spoken. You know, when you start a church, everybody has their own idea of what church ought to be. We ought to be in a Lawana church. We ought to be a youth church. We ought to be a music church. We ought to be whatever. No, we ought to be a church. Amen? So, when we say, thus saith the Lord, when God has not spoken, when we start drawing lines and telling people what they have to be, I'm not talking about avoiding outward sin, I'm talking about just our little things that we want them to be. If a person criticizes what I believe, but they don't do what I want done, then when they say, this is God's way, when God has not spoken, there's also to give people a false view of Christ. His person, what he's like, his promises. It is sad when we can talk to people, and I hope not me, but false teachers say, you know, God owes you stuff. You got to claim healing. You got to claim money. If you do this, you know, that's wrong. God never said that. A false view of his promises, a false view of his program. What does God want us to do? Drawing lines that Christ has not drawn. Causing fellowship to be what it should not be. And then it says they bring upon themselves swift destruction. Why does God not prevent false teachers? God could. He could strike them dead. Why does he not? Turn, if you would, and I'll finish with this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. I discovered this verse when I particularly needed it, and it has been a great help me understand. You know, I talked today about biblical perspective. When you're in the dark, you don't have a biblical perspective. But as you're in the light, as you come to the light, you learn to understand things from God's perspective. Verse 19, this is 1 Corinthians 11:19. Why? The question is this. Why does God allow these false teachers? Why does God allow these teachers to come to a church? Well, verse 19, for there must also be heresies, there's the word, divisions among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Wow. What happens when a false teacher comes into a church? What should happen when a false teacher comes into a church? Huh? Okay. How should the church, how should Berean Baptist Church deal with a false teacher? Confront them? Make sure they hold what they're doing up to the Word of God? They should, by the way, the folk who follow after the false teacher reveal who they are as much as who the false teacher is. And of course, the next question I would ask is, why do many follow? Look at the next verse. Well, you're not in 2 Peter anymore. Many follow their pernicious ways. Why do many follow them? Why do many people follow these false teachers instead of the truth?
They want to. It appeals to their nature.
Appeals to their nature. So there's some little thing that they like about what this guy says. Maybe it's his personality. Maybe it's just some of the things he says appeal to what they want to be. So again, they play on the weakness of the people. They call pernicious ways, not a word we use often. It means destructive. They follow after them to their own destruction. I pray God has spared us for 25 years. I trust that God will spare Berean Baptist Church from ever having a church split. It does not honor God. It does not advance the gospel of Christ. Amen. Okay, we've had a great day. We're going to quit and go home. It's probably time. It's 23 after. So let's have prayer. We're going to sing a song as we always do on Sunday nights. Send you out with a song in your heart, I trust. Wednesday night, Psalm 50. We'll move ahead in the Psalm. So let's, Brother Rob, come lead us in a song before we go home tonight.